James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Don't play favorites. Agree or disagree? Don't play favorites. Agree or disagree? Okay. If you're a professor at a community college, let's say you got 50 students, three of them are very eager to learn and study, the other 47 are not. Should you play favorites? General consensus, probably? No. You shouldn't play favorites. What about your kids? Do you favor Johnny over Jacob? Should you? No. Okay. How about pastors? Okay, some churches have multiple pastors, either on staff or maybe there's a couple of people on staff and then there's a couple who are lay pastors. Is it wrong for you to gravitate towards one over the other? Aren't you playing favorites if you do? What about members in the church? Do you identify with and gravitate towards a couple of people, a group of people, over others? Are you playing favorites by doing that? What if you're a foreign exchange student? You're living in South Korea for a year. You meet 25 of the other students, and no one can really speak English well. You're going around the room introducing yourselves, but eventually you get to one other person and come to find out they are from Charlottesville, Virginia as well. They speak perfect English. Wouldn't you favor that person just a little bit more? Wouldn't you gravitate towards them just a little bit more? Is that wrong? In our passage this morning, the explicit clear command and the thrust of these verses is very simple. Don't show favoritism. That's what James opens with in chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Do not show favoritism. But while we all might readily affirm that to a degree, right? When I was asking several of these questions, at least initially, everybody's like, yeah, we're not supposed to show favoritism. That's a bad thing. But then as I was putting other questions out, some of you are like, well, I'm not sure about that now. Even though we might all readily affirm that to one degree or another, the question is, what does that mean? And this command, this prohibition, is so serious in the sight of God that he says that if you show favoritism, you are breaking the royal law of Scripture, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Typically, we think that the big sins is what breaks the law of God. Well, if I murder someone, obviously, I'm not loving them. I'm not loving that person. If I cheat on my spouse with somebody else who's married, it's obvious that you're breaking a command, an important command in the Bible. But showing favoritism, what's the big deal on that? Is it that serious? Now, again, the point of this passage is simple. If you forget what I say, the main point is very simple, very easy to remember. Don't show favoritism. It's not very easy for me to try to come up with something catchy to simplify that. It's just simple. Don't show favoritism. But in order for us as a church to both ascertain and apply this in our own lives, we ask two simple questions to guide the rest of our time this morning. Number one, what does it mean? Number two, why should we obey? And the next week, Lord, or actually 2 weeks from now, because Brother Albert's going to be joining us next week. But 2 weeks from now, we'll consider a third component, and that is, how should we then live, looking at verses 8 and following. But nonetheless, this morning, what does it mean? Why should we obey? Firstly, what does this mean? This is from verses 2 to 4. First off, the Greek word that James uses regarding favoritism can literally be translated as receive the face. So what James is literally saying here is, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not receive the face. And then verses 2 to 4 gives us the example of what he's talking about. The context is the believer's meeting, the believer's assembly. As you see there, suppose a man comes into your meeting. The literal word there is synagogue, which is simply a gathering place, the meeting place, the assembly. And most likely, James is referring to Christians who are gathering together, most likely on Sunday morning, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says that when you gather together on Sundays, one man walks into the door wearing, in 2024, right, wearing a freshly pressed button-up, a sleek jacket, an inviting scent of cologne, sharp-looking haircut, a glistening Rolex, pearly white teeth. All of his teeth are there, right? Walks in the door. You don't know anything about him, don't know where he's from, don't know his name, but he walks in the door. Moments right after that, right behind him, the next person that gets close to the door, you can smell them before they walk in the door, before you can see them. This person, they have a foul stench from somebody who hasn't showered in weeks. They have greasy face, dirt on their hands, dirt under their fingernails, several missing teeth, holes in their shoes, stains on their shirt, and their pants are torn. So you therefore, you say to the well-dressed man, would you like to sit up front so you can see everything well? It's a nice seat up here for you. Welcome. It's good to see you. But then you say to the other man, the poor man, would you mind sitting on the side over in the back so you don't disturb those who regularly come here? You don't want to take their seats. If you do something like that, James says that you will demonstrate that you've just discriminated against somebody and that you judge people with evil motives or evil thoughts. So what is James saying here? What is he saying? What does he mean when he says don't show favoritism? What he's saying is don't receive the face. Don't judge people by their external components. What you see on the surface of a person cannot be the basis for how you evaluate, judge, or treat somebody. Okay, let me say that again. What you see on the surface cannot be the way, the basis, by which you evaluate, judge, or treat someone else. As one commentator says and puts it, favoritism, right here in the text, favoritism is letting the world determine how much spiritual worth someone has based on their economic standing or any other measure. Now, this morning for us at Hillsborough Baptist Church, you might be thinking to yourself, that is so brazenly obvious, so brazenly wrong, I would never do anything like that. I would be kind and courteous to both people who walk in the door. All right? Even if that's your attitude, and even if that were to be the case, truly, God through James is addressing a temptation that we all face and that we are all tempted to in one degree or another. For example, if an older widow walks into the door, say somebody who's 73 years old, they walk in, but then also a young family with several kids walks in, who would cause you to be more excited by their visit? The buzzword in a lot of churches these days, you may have heard it before too, particularly church plants, for some reason, that's when church plants start, when new churches start, this is the buzzword that is interlaced in the congregation and amongst leadership, young families. Okay? We want to reach out to young families. Is there anything wrong with that? Of course not, okay? You have to understand my heart here. But my question is, what about those who are single? What about older couples? What about middle-aged empty nesters? Do we put them aside? Do we cast them aside as unimportant or not as important as the young family? One pastor, his name is Sam Alberry, he's from England. He recounted a time when he served at a church in Oxford with the primary role or the task of reaching out to students on campus. And someone told Sam one time, you know what, I'm so glad that you're dedicated to this, to reaching out to these students. The Oxford students, they are such a strategic group of people who are going to have so much influence on the world. But that sentiment unsettled Sam for some reason, because according to him, the reason that we should minister to Oxford students isn't because of their influence level or their prestige or their academic abilities, but for the simple reason that they are broken people who need the gospel. And brothers and sisters, I encourage all of us this morning, don't show favoritism. Do not judge people, do not evaluate people, do not determine somebody's worth or value simply based on external components. What they look like, what job they have, what the clothes they wear. That is sin in the sight of God. And it's not just rich and poor, right? This principle can be applied to all the other components of life. Whether it be their marital status, how do you view them? Are they married? Are they single? Are they divorced? Their age, young, old, middle-aged, their skin color, so on and so forth. So then the question becomes, what does determine a person's value and worth? We'll touch on that with this next question, number two. Why should we obey? Okay? What does it mean to not show favoritism? The literal translation, I think, is helpful for you to remember. Don't receive the face. Why should we obey that command? This is from verses 5 to 7. Now, when you read Scripture, one interesting thing to do when you're studying it, when you're reading it on your own, is have a look out, keep an eye out for explicit commands in the Bible. So while there's a lot of truth here, a lot of wisdom, a lot of application that you could apply in your life, there are only three commands in this passage from verses 1 to 13, which is kind of one complete unit. Verse 1 is the first command. Believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. That's a command. The next command comes in verse 5. Listen. Listen, and then he gives a few things to listen to. The third command comes in verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. We'll look at that verse in 2 weeks. But nonetheless, verse 1, don't show favoritism. Number 2, verse 5, listen. And James gives some reasons. What are they? Well, in verses 6 and 7, look at what James says. You have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? James, in a sense, is ironically saying to them, you're trying to impress or to appease the rich. But you see, it's the rich ones who are treating you badly. The rich ones are the ones extorting you. The rich people are the ones who are dragging you into court. The rich ones are the ones who are blaspheming the name of Christ. Why are you devoting all of your time, attention, and love and affection towards trying to woo them over when they are the ones who are harming you? In a very simple, plain way, he's saying, what you're doing is illogical. It completely does not make sense. But then the reason I want to focus on why should we obey this command, I want to focus on verse 5. Don't show favoritism. Why? Because God sees the heart, and God chooses the poor. Verse 5 says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Now, what does the word poor mean, biblically speaking? Okay, it's important to, we get into the habit of reading through the Bible fast. We need to slow down and ask, what does that word mean? What does the word poor mean here and in the Bible in general? There's two dueling meanings that the word poor can have. Firstly, and most plainly, you're materially poor. Okay, you're just physically poor. You don't have a lot of wealth. But the second way that you're poor is being poor in spirit, what Jesus called being poor in spirit. See, Luke chapter 6, verse 20, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But then Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So on the one hand, the opposite of being poor is being wealthy, having a lot of money. On the other hand, the opposite of being poor is to be wicked. Do you see that? So being poor could mean being materially poor, but it also could mean being humble in heart, recognizing that I am bankrupt, that I'm destitute, that I'm poor in my spirit, and that I need somebody, something else, to fill that spiritual need that I have. That's what it means to be poor in heart. So which kind of poor is James referring to here? The answer is yes. Now, you might be saying, all right, so if God right here, because look at the text, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Does this mean that God favors the poor, that he prioritizes the poor, that he loves the poor more than he loves the rich? Should we, therefore, prioritize the poor, reach out only to those who are poor, to the neglect of or to the exclusion of the rich? No. Okay. The answer is no. Scripture is replete with individuals who were extremely wealthy and who worshiped the Lord Almighty. As the book of Proverbs talks about, wealth inherently is not sinful. The problem is always the heart. Nevertheless, you and I, we cannot get away from the repeated examples of God showing mercy, particularly to those who are poor. That is an overwhelming theme from beginning to end in Scripture, of God prioritizing and choosing the poor. For example, Luke chapter 1, verses 51 to 53, Mary exalted over Jesus in saying, "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Let's not forget the very plain words of Jesus as well. What did he say regarding the rich? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to go into heaven, to enter, to receive the kingdom of God. So the question then becomes, and it's a very important one that you all need to wrestle with, myself included, why does God seem to choose the poor most of the time? I'll give you two reasons. Firstly, follow this train of thought here. Those who are materially poor typically are more sensitive to and aware of their own spiritual need. What do I mean by that? Think about it like this. If you struggle financially, if you need basic necessities like food and clothes, it's inherent for you, it's natural for you to look outside of yourself for help. For example, if you're a poor college student and you blow the tire of your car, who are you going to call to pay for the repair? Your parents, okay? You call, again, if you're a poor college student. If you're hungry for a meal, but you have no money to your name, what are you going to do for food? You go to the shelter, you look outside of yourself for help. If you need a place to sleep, you go to the Salvation Army for a bed. You may look to the government to give you food stamps. The very simple point is this. Those who are poor have a reflux, and it's not necessarily a bad thing, okay? I'm not denigrating this. Those who are poor have an inherent reflux to look outside of themselves to others for help. Therefore, when it comes to spiritual matters, again, it's not 100% of the time, but when it comes to spiritual issues, that natural tendency to look outside of yourself for help, for guidance, for encouragement, it's typically true and bleeds over to the spiritual components of life. As one commentator says, God, the New Testament suggests, delights especially to shower his grace on those whom the world has discarded and on those who are most keenly aware of their own inadequacy. Let me say that again. God showers his grace upon those who are most keenly aware of their own inadequacy. Contrast that with those who are rich or richer. Okay, if you're rich, if you're hungry, what do? You go to the fridge that you bought or that you inherited. You get some food that you bought with your money that you earned from the good job that you have. Okay, if you're sick, if you need some medical care, you might be saying, well, even the rich people, they go to other people for help. Yes, but who pays for it? They do. Okay, if I'm sick, if I'm hurting, I go to the doctor, and my insurance that I get from my good job or my money that I make from my good paycheck, I'm going to use it to cover for myself. Do you see the problem there? The rich are tempted to look to themselves for that comfort and that security, as opposed to the poor, which inherently need to look to others for the basic necessities of life. So then, in light of all of that, I'm still in the first reason. Why does God choose the poor? God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Okay, God, the way that God judges us is not based on your skin color. It's not based on if you're male or female, if you're old or if you're young, rich or poor. That's not the criteria God judges each of us. He judges your heart, first and foremostly. And therefore, God chooses the poor because it's the poor who are more likely than not to look out of themselves for spiritual help. And if that sounds controversial to you, sounds a little weird to you, two things. It's biblical in its reality. Okay, it's biblical in its reality. If you look at the makeup of Christians around the world, the overwhelming majority of Christians are poor in this world that we live in. Many of the places where the gospel is spreading fastest and is growing the strongest, whether it be Latin America, Southeast Asia, or parts of Africa, these are the places where Christianity is growing the fastest and typically growing amongst the poor. So then, secondly, why does God choose the poor? Keep in mind, it's not because of material possessions or the lack thereof. Why does God choose the poor? The second reason, because God's priorities flip the world's priorities upside down. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. This is a great passage. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And let us not kid ourselves this morning, okay? Because in the first century, the value is power, all right? Those who cared for the poor were Christians, were those who have received the mercy of God. The government, they could care less about the poor. It's not the government's role in the first century, right? The government's all about showing power and favoritism to one another. I'll scratch your back, you can scratch mine. Those who are poor, well, get over there, right? Get out of our way. Let us do our thing. That's changed a lot throughout the centuries and the millennia to where we are today. But let us not kid ourselves in today's 21st century context. Because you might think, well, I don't despise the poor. I care about the poor. I care about those who are hurting financially, who are those who are hurting, who don't have the proper medical care they can receive. I care for the poor. All right? All you got to do is test that in your local neighborhood, your local community. Oftentimes, our care of the poor is compartmentalized. I'll care for the poor if I can do it on a missions trip for a weekend. But I don't want the poor living in my neighborhood. I don't want them ruining my peaceful, tranquil, vibe that I've got in my gated community, if you will. As long as the poor stay over there and I can go care for them over there, I don't really want them to bleed into my comfort, my security, right? My point is, we are still guilty and we are still tempted to follow this sin, to practice this sin, to show favoritism, to compartmentalize, to box off people who are a burden to us, who could be a burden to us. And James's point is quite simple, brothers and sisters. Don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism. Do not receive the face. Do not value someone by external appearances, or whether or not they went to college, or whether or not they're making a certain amount of money, so on and so forth. And to be clear, and I'm closing right with this, the normative problem or pattern is for people to favor the rich over the poor. It is certainly possible to do the opposite. Okay, it is possible to become so fixated on the poor that you have a disdain for the rich. It's maybe not as common or as often, But that's still a problem that we are tempted to face, to have disdain, prejudice against those who are rich, those who have a higher salary than me, those who are better off than me. You just inherently feel bad and you feel angry, you feel jealous of them, and you treat them poorly as well. The point is, the principle, don't show favoritism to the rich, don't show favoritism to the poor. But typically the problem is we show it to those who are rich, to those with influence, to those with power. And I hope you see, brothers and sisters, this applies to all the realms of life. This applies to wealth, skin color, ethnicity, even the more surface level examples. All right, think about just accent for a second, local accent. If you're in the deep south and you got, calling you out, Miss Rita, Aunt Rita, you got an accent that's, I don't know, very strong and pronounced from the south. But let's say you're in the south, though, and somebody from the north, let's say you're at a church, 50 people, everybody talks southern, right? Southern hick, if you will. Somebody from the north comes down to that congregation. How do you think they will treat that northerner? Simply by accent alone. They're going to mock them, make fun of them, exclude them, shun them. Don't act like this is not a real thing, all right? The converse is true. A northern congregation, somebody with a southern accent comes up there, they're stupid, they're idiots, they don't know what they're talking about, okay? The point is superficial things, surface level things, accent, looks, wealth, all of this stuff. And understand, God isn't saying to be colorblind. He's not saying don't notice these things. He's saying don't let the way that you treat others be determined by their face. Do not receive the face because it is completely sinful. Why? Because God looks at the heart. He judges the heart. He values the heart. And for you and I, we can't judge the heart. We don't know the heart of people. Therefore, we love everyone. We show mercy and grace and forgiveness and kindness and love to everybody in your life, everybody who walks in those doors, because that's what we're called to do. The love component is from verses 8 to 13. We'll unpack that in 2 weeks. But today, it's a very simple message. Brothers and sisters, do not receive the face. Do not receive the face. Let us pray, and then we'll conclude with the doxology. Our Father, will you please help us to live out your word? Jesus Christ, will you please help us to love the word that you've given us? And Holy Spirit, will you please help us to share the word that we have heard, that we have received? Help us to share it with those who have never heard the inviting, encouraging, good message of the gospel. We need your strength to live this out. We need your power to live this out, Holy Spirit. Will you please strengthen us to not show favoritism, but conversely, will you please help us to love all people as you've called us to? And thank you that you don't prioritize or choose us based on our skin color or if we're male or female, rich or poor. We thank you that you invite all people to come to you with humble hearts, and that for those who are poor in spirit, you have promised that they will inherit the kingdom of God. Thank you for that rich inheritance that is ours and that will be ours one day. Please help us to be faithful until that day comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.